Right, brethren, some topics that we look at from time to time are very important. They convey key teaching and from time to time do need to be refreshed, as otherwise we all have a tendency to let things fade away. They sort of drift away. Little by little, they become less real to us. We don't perhaps absolutely forget them, but if we don't keep refreshing, rehearsing, going over, then little by little they tend to fade, become a little bit sort of grey or obscure in the back of our minds. And one such topic is healing. We're going to start a new series on the topic of healing and God as our healer. And I was a bit surprised to find that it's well over 3 years since I last spoke on this topic. It doesn't seem that long, I guess because I've spoken on it quite a lot. Maybe it seems like I do it more often, but it's well over 3 years ago, which is probably a bit too long. So we'll take a few weeks to refresh our understanding. And, you know, health and healing are clearly important to us all. If you recollect the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, one of the seven laws, number three, I think it was good health. Although there are people who can become successful without good health, they are quite a rarity, and really all of us benefit from being energized, good health, got that energy and drive to go and make things happen. And there are several reasons to refresh our understanding of God as our healer. First of all, it's of practical benefit, because there are times when probably all of us do need healing. And at its extreme, if we weren't healed, some would be dead. So that's fairly practical as a topic. Secondly, not necessarily order of importance, but secondly, looking at healing does demonstrate and illustrate God's care for us, God's love toward us in a very down-to-earth, day-to-day, practical way. So it gives us an insight into God. And thirdly, again, not exactly in order of importance, it's a good reminder as we examine healing of the price that God the Father and the Lord Jesus paid to make healing available to us all. It didn't come free. Might be sort of free to you and me at point of sale, but it cost the Father and the Lord Jesus a very great deal. And of course, that would tie into to Passover and to the meaning of Passover, which incidentally, it's only about 12 weeks away. Passover next year is soon. It's actually just a day or two after the spring equinox. So March the, 23rd, somewhere around about there, like 12 weeks. And when we get to Passover, we'll think about what Jesus did for us, and part of that fits into healing. And so we shouldn't take casually something that cost God a great deal. And God knows that our health is important to us, and you and I should know the same, and we've all got a responsibility to look after our bodies reasonably well. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't all do necessarily a great job of looking after them, but we should. But nonetheless, even if we do, there are times when a sickness, ill health, a disease does come upon us. Sometimes it's things we've done. Other times, just living in this world, exposed to all sorts of pollutants and toxins and additives and flavorings and colorings and endocrine disruptors and who knows what not. So it's not always our fault. And there are times in our lives, probably, when we'll all need a healer. And thankfully, we've got a great healer. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. First of all, Exodus 15. And we'll read verses 22 to 26. So back to Exodus. And picking up the story of ancient Israel and Moses making their way across the wilderness area, having left Egypt and having many adventures on the way. And we pick up the story here in verse 22 of Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, having obviously gone through it on dry land. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water, which is a bit of a problem if you've got 2 million or 3 million people. That's a lot of water. I mean, if they all drank, two or three bottles of water apiece per day, you'd be thinking, now where do we find perhaps 5 or 6 million bottles of water each day? So this is a crisis. But of course, they should have remembered who was with them. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which is Hebrew for bitter. So they found some water, probably plenty, but actually you couldn't drink this. It tasted vile, bitter, horrible, wasn't fit to drink. The water was, in that sense, you could describe it as diseased water, unhealthy water, unwholesome water. Well, it got healed. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Here we are. It's miles to the nearest McDonald's. And even we got there, we can't get 6 million Coca-Colas easily. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were healed. They were made sweet, pure, delicious. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. So the waters were healed in a sense, being figurative. And then God tested the people, and he could see straight away what manner of people they were. Quick to complain, quick to murmur, quick to gripe, quick to doubt. And over time, not much has changed. And said, quotes, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Eternal who heals you. And in Hebrew that reads, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your God healer. The word Rapha can be translated as physician, so you could translate that if you prefer. I am the Lord your physician, your healer. We've just healed this water, made it sweet and pure. That's a good illustration. I heal things. I am the God who heals you. And if you play your part, and I won't bring on you the diseases which have been brought recently that you saw on the people of Egypt, because I am Jehovah Rapha, and that's one of God's names. He is God the healer. And we needn't think, that's ancient Israel. That's there in the wilderness, because you and I, as we'll see probably in a week or two's time, have a better covenant, have a better relationship than they had, but to them, God says, my name is your healer. I am your healer. Which sounds like good news, because if you think about it, would there be any particular ailment, disease, sickness that God might struggle to heal? A man might, but would God? Let's look at Mark chapter 10 and read verses 23 to 27. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10 and verses 23 to 27, which has got nothing to do with healing directly. But it's talking about some of the difficulties and challenges that mankind does face. So picking up in verse 23, then Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. A young man had just turned away and left because he was a wealthy young man. And the disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's not riches and prosperity per se. It's the fact that, if you put your confidence in them, if you trust in the riches, if they're your Lord and Master, they're your source of confidence, then you're in serious trouble, because money isn't the answer to all problems, but God is. Mm-hmm. So if somebody trusts in riches, they're in a pretty thin ice. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is pretty hard, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? Because they thought, you know, wealthy people, prosperous people would be the ones most likely. Jesus said, well, actually, if they trust in the riches, the least likely. But looking at them, Jesus said, yeah, agreed. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With men, it is impossible to take certain people and change them and bring them to the point where they can enter God's kingdom. Looking to men, relying on men's competence and ability and insights and psychology, impossible. But with God, anything, everything, all things are possible. So we're talking about God being Jehovah Rapha, the great physician, the great healer. Well, this is better than any human physician, because you'll certainly find doctors and clinics and hospitals saying, well, I'm sorry, there's just nothing more we can do. Your situation is too serious. It's too advanced. It's too terminal. We've never seen this before, or whatever. It's impossible for you to recover. Well, with men it is impossible, because man doesn't know everything about everything, but there is a being with whom it says here all things are possible. So no matter how advanced anybody might be in terms of sickness or disease or ill health, no matter how serious the physicians would say that's terminal, there's nothing that can be done. The answer is, with God, all things are possible. All things. And when God is a physician, when he's the great healer, then he can do all things. Nothing is beyond him. And looking back in my experiences in the Church of God over the years, I'm sort of glad I came into the church at a time when there was still some faith among the brethren for healing. It didn't last very long, but when I came in, there was still some there. And one of the first instances I came across was an elderly lady. She would be, I think, in her 70s at this time. I was a young single man, so she and her husband invited me around to their house for sort of Sunday lunch. And in chatting, she was going through her experiences in the church some years before. And she'd been baptized about a dozen years earlier. I think she was then in her late sort of 50s. And at that time, she'd suffered from angina. You know, heart problems, potentially quite serious, and she was on several tablets a day of TNT, which I always thought was an explosive. And I think it actually is used for explosive purposes, but apparently angina patients do, or maybe in those days, did take TNT to try and sort of relax their heart muscles and so on. Anyway, cutting a long story short, she was baptized at the Feast of Tabernacles these years earlier. I'm surprised I didn't kill her, because in those days it was often in an outdoor swimming pool, which in Britain in the month of September and October at feast time, they are cold places. And when you come out of the water, you are lucky to survive. And she was in her 50s with angina. But anyway, up she came. And she believed that when God would beget her, and she'd be baptized and have hands on, she believed that she'd be healed. So she came back to her little chalet at the feast site, took her TNT tablets, threw them down the toilet, didn't explode, flushed them away, and I was talking to her about 12, 13 years later, perfectly fine. And we lost touch after a while, they moved areas, but she was still alive about 10 years or later after that, so I guess she was in her 80s, finally, when she died. And she had complete confidence. Yep, once I'm baptized, then I'm God's daughter, I'll be healed, and goodbye to the TNT. But That was in the early 70s. Within a couple of years, doubts sort of crept into the church. We had sort of draft doctrinal papers, or maybe I'll call them daft doctrinal papers, circulating sort of unofficially. It culminated in the so-called STP, the Systematic Theology Project, or the Slowly Turning Protestant Project, as it was nicknamed. And the eventual outcome of that was, in a matter of months almost, but 2 or 3 years, I guess, at max, I think most folk, in at least our congregation, had lost any real faith in God as their healer. And I don't think they ever really recovered the faith once delivered, which is a great shame. But let's turn to Romans 10 and read verse 17. It's a key verse in lots of areas. Romans 10, 17. You might know it off by heart. You ought to. We've been here at least a million times. Romans 10, 17, which I think we can read out of context. And it says here, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we get faith? If we want faith, where does faith come from? Fasting? Doesn't say so. By praying for more and more faith? Doesn't say so. What it does say, though, is that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Or we've often said in the past, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Excuse me. Because you and I live in a very noisy world. We're exposed all day long to the thoughts of mankind, the doubts of mankind, our own minds often playing tricks on us to try and resist, you know, Satan's society, Satan's world, and our own natures. It requires a bit more than just reading one chapter a day of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And if you want faith for healing, well, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God as it relates to healing. And over the years, certainly in my experience, healing has been very rarely discussed in church circles. So how can you have faith for healing when you might hear only one message a year, if you're lucky, or one every 2 or 3 years? And even that message might be heavily sort of spiced with comments like, of course, brethren, that's if it's God's will to heal you. We must always ask God for healing, if it be thy will, O Lord. And of course, once you do that, you just destroyed any slight portion of faith that somebody might have. And we'll cover that another time. So faith for healing, reading verse 10:17 here, comes from hearing the word of God as it relates to healing. And what does God's word say about healing? Anything? Just a little? Does it say a lot? And what does it reveal about healing? Was it just for Jesus' day? Was it just to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, and once that was accomplished, healing finished? Or did healing die away with the last of the apostles? Does God heal just now and then? Only a chosen few, the very select? Or for his part, does he offer healing for all? Or is it like a lottery? You know, what is God's attitude to healing? Which is the title of this message, God's attitude to healing. But is he a reluctant healer? Is it difficult to get God to heal? Do you have to fight a battle with him? Twist his arm? You know, sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And, well, as the scripture says, you just never know what God's are going to do. Well, if we let the scriptures speak for themselves, the answer is actually sort of fairly plain. Look at Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read verses 23 to 24. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So here's the Word of God. What does it say? And of course, it might differ from what we think, might differ from what we believe, might differ from what we conclude looking around us at the world, or even looking at other church brethren, and we form conclusions based upon what we see and what we think with our great intellects. But what does the Scripture say? Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. And before we go any further, notice that there's really three parts, it seems here, to Jesus' ministry. Three-part ministry. He taught in the synagogues, so that would be take a bit of time. You go over a topic and look at it from different angles and perhaps repeat it sometimes to make sure people actually sort of get it. Preaching is a little bit more a question of just standing up and letting them have it. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. So teach, preach, and heal. So healing's integral part of Jesus' ministry. He's going about all Galilee, different towns and villages, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and he's healing. And notice, and he's healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So whether it's diabetes, whether it's a stroke, whether it's deafness, whether it's macular degeneration, whether it's whatever it is, it just says all kinds of disease, all kinds of sickness, serious, semi-serious, terminal. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Healed them what? Healed them all. It says they brought him all the sick people they could find and carry, and Jesus healed them. Who them? Well, them all. That's whom he healed. Them all. Of every kind of sickness, of every kind of disease. It says, it mentions here in 24, epileptics, paralytics, people to be carried there. People who had various diseases, different torments, and of course demon-possessed as well, and Jesus healed them all of everything. Sort of fairly universal, isn't it? Not a question of, you know, some were turned away. This implies heal them all. But maybe that's just, you know, one situation, one circumstance, one place. Maybe it was done differently elsewhere. Look at Matthew 8. Verses 14 to 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But what does it tell us? Well, at least in that situation, Jesus healed them all of everything. Okay, but maybe that was just one instance, wasn't it? Matthew 8, reading verses 14 through 17. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So Peter had a wife, and this was the mother-in-law. Not time for any mother-in-law jokes, but Peter had a wife. Some people think, you know, all the apostles were single men. Well, no. Peter at this stage had a wife, and did he have children? Don't think we know the answer, but seems quite likely. But anyway, she's sick with a fever. Perhaps not, you know, a terminal illness requiring resurrection from the dead or anything, but it's not nice to have. She's unwell, probably feels pretty grotty, and certainly can't do a lot around the house, and she's lying there, you know, pouring with sweat, you know, baking hot, and feeling very weak. Verse 15, and Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she arose and served them, so instantly, better. Jesus healed the lady. Well, okay, because that's Peter's wife's mother, and because, you know, Peter's his buddy. Not more than that. Verse 16, when evening had come, because this appeared to have been on the Sabbath, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So anybody who was sick in the neighborhood was brought along because Jesus, this rabbi who can heal people. So the word spreads and out come all the sick, the infirm, and those with ailments. And it says here, he cast out the spirits, the demons, from those who were demon-affected, and healed all who were sick. All who were sick. No picking and choosing. No sort of, well, let's put all your names into this hat here, and I'll pull one out. Oh, yeah, John, come forward. You're going to be healed tonight. And, yeah, oh, this one here, Mary, come forward. You're going to be healed tonight. And, Fred, your name didn't come out. You're going to remain sick a bit longer. Try again next Sabbath. Carrying on, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, talking of Jesus, prophetically, he himself took our infirmities, and he himself bore our sicknesses. So, Lord, we'll come back to this in a future week. It actually tells us here how Jesus went about relieving sickness and disease, because he himself, in his own body at a certain point in time, took them. Jesus himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses, our diseases. He took them himself that we might be free of them. But that's for a different week. Just notice here in verse 16 that Jesus healed all who were sick. Turn to Matthew 12. I'll read verses 14 and 15. Matthew 12, reading verses 14 and 15. And the Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus how they might destroy him, because he just healed somebody, strangely enough, which they did not like, because Jesus had done that on the Sabbath, and that, of course, offended the Pharisees and their rules and regulations. So they're looking how to destroy this man who heals people of diseases. But when Jesus knew it, verse 15, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So, you know, great multitudes is obviously great multitudes. Not sure how big a multitude would be, or a great multitude, but we know in some cases that we're given the numbers of those who were, you know, fed, you know, like 4,000 or 5,000, and not counting women and children. So some of the multitudes were 10,000 strong, probably, if you include male, female, and youngsters. So here's great multitudes, and there'd be great numbers of sick and diseased. And it says here, Jesus healed them all. All of them. So, certainly just based on the scriptures so far, you wouldn't start thinking about, well, Jesus is going to refuse to heal me, for example, because I'm not good enough. Or it's not God's will to heal me. Or, well, do we see Jesus turning people away saying, well, actually, you know, brother so-and-so, this illness is actually for God's glory. Just smile and bear it, you saint of God. Run along now. We don't see that. We don't see that Jesus turns people away and says that, you know, this illness is God's will for you. How dare you come and ask me to take it off? This has been put on you by the holy God in heaven to teach you lessons of humility. And you want me to take it off you? Get away, you. Now, these are sort of excuses that churches make and people make as to why I'm not being healed. Because God knows I need this sickness to teach me a lesson. Or this is for God's glory that I'm sick and ill and unwell. Or, well, you know, prayed that God would heal me if it was his will. I'm still sick, therefore it must not have been his will. Well, again, these are manufactured human excuses. Scripturally, thus far at least, and I know we've only done 3 or 4 scriptures, Jesus appears to heal them all. Okay, Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36. When they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So, as many as touched this garment were made perfectly well. So if you touched it, you were healed. All of you. If you touched it, you were healed. It doesn't say here, quite a few of those who touched it were made perfectly well. It says as many, or we could rephrase that, everybody who touched the border of Jesus' garment, the hem of his garment, as many as touched it were made perfectly well. No exceptions. All of them were healed. So it appears to be, at this point still, you know, relatively universal. And I guess this scripture here also tells us a wee bit about the faith of these people. They believed if they could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, they would be healed. Now, that wasn't strictly necessary. We'll see that, I guess, in other places as we look. You know, Jesus healed by, you know, different methods. Sometimes he laid hands on people to heal them. There's at least one occasion of Jesus spitting on somebody, making a mud ball and so on. Then there are times when Jesus just spoke the words. So it wasn't absolutely strictly necessary that you must touch the hem of his garment, but these people seem to have that idea, and I guess that's where their faith, in a sense, you know, was focused. Oh, I know if I can touch his garment, then I'll be healed. And they had that faith in the man and in that methodology, and it worked. You know, some people today think, you know, you must be anointed with oil, as it's the only way. Well, it's a way. And we'll see that at some point, I think possibly later today. Anointing with oil is certainly a way, but it's not the only way. You know, faith is the key ingredient, not whether you have a hem of a garment or a mud ball or whatever. It's the faith that matters. And nowadays, anointed cloths have been very popular for decades among the churches of God. Well, the scripture mentions a time in Paul's life when cloths were taken from him and people were specially healed. It doesn't say the cloths were anointed. Again, it's not strictly necessary. And you shouldn't put your faith, you know, in a anointed cloth. Might take 4 or 5 days to get to you. Might be dead in that time. So, yeah, if you want one, and if that helps your faith because it's something physical and it helps you to focus on, that's absolutely fine. As was the hem of a garment, as was a mud ball, as is oil. But none of those are the exclusive methods for healing. Faith is what brings about healing. It used to cause me trouble years ago in the decade, well, not decade, but less than that, we were out of the church, having been tossed out by a friendly minister on our own, and I struggled with two things. First of all, how could I find a minister who believed in healing? I would pray the prayer of faith. That was not at all easy. And secondly, in those days, I thought, well, you need an anointed cloth, but it could take you 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, potentially, to get one, if you could find a minister in the first place. That time you might be dead. Is God restricted to just an anointed cloth? Well, the answer is, of course, no. It's a way. Some people find it helpful, but it's not It's not the key. Jesus used multiple different ways then and would do the same today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 and read verses 29 to 31. Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountains and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed. I think that means, you know, a limb missing or so badly crushed that you couldn't use it, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed quite a few of them. No, he healed them what were put down, whether they were mute, whether they were blind, whether they were maimed, had bits missing. He healed them all. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole. That sort of implies, to me at least, that, you know, limbs were regrowing. The lame walking and the blind is seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Again, there's no indication here of Jesus turning away, saying, maimed? Well, no, I can heal some things, brother, but, well, not that. And how dare you come to me for healing, sister? I mean, don't you realize that God's giving you this for his glory? And if you go quietly through life like a saint, bearing this this ailment, it will bring great honor and glory to my Father in heaven. Please run along. Don't be so selfish, just thinking of your own comfort. That's not there, is it? Never has been there. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. Luke chapter 6, 17 to 19. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and another great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. All. Healed them all. And this wasn't, you know, Jesus indulging in some sort of, game. He wasn't trying to get votes for the next election by being nice to people. Jesus healed them all because he wanted them all healed. He was moved with compassion, as we'll see later. This was genuine. Jesus genuinely saw a genuine need, and he could fill it, and he did. And some people will say, well, yeah, that was Jesus, of course. Jesus is, of course, meek and mild, as we remember from the Christmas story. But we have to deal with the Father, God the Father. And he's the God of the Old Testament, and he's the legalistic God. And, I think he might be different. You know, maybe Jesus walking the earth was nice and friendly and polite and kind and generous and compassionate and healed everybody. But the Father, well, I think he's a bit more strict, a bit more difficult. Well, of course, that's complete nonsense. The Father and Jesus see eye to eye. Jesus is the express image of the Father. I'm not turning there, but that's in Hebrews, 1:3. Jesus is the express image. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father, because they're like two peas in a pod. One reflects the other. Let's turn to John chapter 14, read verses 6 through 10. John 14. Verses 6 through 10. There's a lot of times people try to talk about the harsh God of the Old Testament and the soft friendly one of the new, but of course, actually, you know, as we know, Jesus Christ actually was the Lord God of the Old Testament. But whether you're dealing with the Lord Jesus himself or the Father, they share the same approach, the same concern, the same love. Jesus explains it himself here, John 14, picking up in, what is it, verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you knew me, you know the Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip, then interjection says, "The Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me in action, you've heard me teach and talk and preach, you know what the Father's like, because I'm his express image. You know, I reflect what the Father's like. I do what the Father tells me to do. I speak his message." Carrying on verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So in reality, all the healings that Jesus did were done by the power of the Father working through Jesus. So it's not a question of the Father is in any way more difficult, harder to reach, less concerned about people's ailments and illnesses and diseases. The Father worked through Jesus. It says that Jesus healed them all. And it was the Father in Jesus happily healing them all. But then some people say, yeah, but that was Jesus. You know, he was doing that because he was Son of God. He did that because he was proving he was the Messiah, the special one. So it was Jesus that did the healing. And once Jesus was finished his work, healing stopped as well. Of course, that's just plainly not scriptural. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Early days of the New Testament church, it says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were, in some cases, once or twice healed." Well, it says in my Bible, "And they were all healed." And Jesus, at this stage, has physically gone. He ascended back to heaven. And then we had, you know, Pentecost. And now some time has passed and the church is growing. And here it says, the multitude, verse 16, gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, and it says they were all healed. So first of all, healing continued. And secondly, all? No picking and choosing? No, well, you're very lucky, your numbers come up this week. Sure. You're unlucky, your number hasn't come up this week. Just keep on, you know, trying, because you never know what God's going to do, and one day he just might know. These sick people are brought out, and just looking at the scriptures, not talking about looking around us in the church and forming our analytical ideas and judgments as to what must really be reality, just looking at the scriptures, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, these folk are brought out and all are healed. It says in verse 15 that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. It doesn't say explicitly that Peter's shadow brought about their healing, but I would imagine if they put these people in the street so that Peter's shadow passed over them, they must have had some belief that it would heal them. And, of course, very often people's belief is in some type of methodology, like touching the hem of his garment, like having oil, like having an anointed cloth, like having a mud ball. But it's the faith that brings about the healing. But in any event, verse 16 says they were all healed. And you would question, well, were these people who were all healed all super righteous? Were they all super goody-goody two-shoes? Were they any more righteous and deserving than you or me today? Don't think so. These were ordinary folk. They didn't deserve to be healed any more than you do. And thankfully, we don't get healed because we deserve it. Otherwise, it would be a very long queue. But these people were just ordinary folk, ordinary believers, but they did have faith to be healed, because that's why they came, in expectation of being healed. And of course, they were all healed as a consequence. Look at Acts 28, last chapter we've got in the histories of the church. Acts 28, read verses 3 through 9. This is Paul. He's just been shipwrecked along with the crew of their vessel and landed on the island of Malta, which is quite a nice little island. My wife and I went there for the Feast of Tabernacles when our lad was about, I think he was about 10 months old at the time, thereabouts. Small island, probably a week's long enough actually. Not a huge amount to do there. But verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Ah, obviously this guy was a murderer, whom, though he's escaped, you know, shipwreck in the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Yep, fate. He's a nasty piece of work. He's obviously escaped drowning in the sea, but he's not escaped. The gods and goddesses somewhere have seen to it that he's now been chomped on by a viper, and now he's going to be dead. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. So they're, you know, looking at him and thinking, still moving about, still eating his burger and his french fries. He should be dead by now. And watching and helming each other, do you think he looks a bit whiter? No, I think he looks normal. That's odd. Anyway, after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god, because he's been bitten by a poisonous viper and he's still alive and enjoying life. He must be a god. You know, fickle human beings. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us, because Luke is here as well, don't forget, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So he's a big white chief on the island. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a dysentery. Quite a nasty one by the sound of it, in another translation. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So Paul, a little bit different style here, goes in, prays, lays on hands, and healed him of this very nasty a stomach problem. So when this was done, verse 9, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So here we are. This is Acts 28. You know, we're getting to the last historical chapter we've got in the scriptures. We're now up to somewhere around about 60 or so AD. That's about 30 years after Christ has returned to heaven. And here's Paul healing an individual. And then here's all the folk in the island who were, who knows what particular background they were. and they're all coming to Paul to be healed. And they were healed. So it's quite clear that healing didn't fizzle out when Jesus went back to heaven, did it? And in fact, here's Paul still involved in healing at the end of Acts. There's a couple of other places we can look at in Acts to see healing fairly, I won't say common, but there's enough of it. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So categorically, you cannot say, well, healing was to prove that Jesus was a Messiah and was only for Jesus to use as the Son of God because of his super special powers when he was on the earth. That is just categorically nonsense, because, you know, we've seen two places already in Acts, and here's two more. Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. This guy is over 40 years old, we find out later on, and he's been, crippled, lame since birth. That's a long time not to walk down to the sea. That's a long time not to be able to, run and kick a ball as a teenager. That's a long time not to be able to perhaps, get married, to work. And here he is. He's got to just, beg, basically. So they just cart him along because he's crippled, drop him down by a busy gate where people walk in and out, and hope is that people will take pity on him and, throw him a few dollar bills. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And we know the joke, he asked for alms, he ends up with legs. But I'm not going to say that because I've said it too often before. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Well, maybe, these guys look like maybe I can get a $10 bill. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and sort of yanked him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Because not only were his, legs, ankles, and feet sort of healed, but actually, typically, if you've not walked before, you wouldn't know how to balance, I suppose. Most of us, when we start off as little babies, tend to fall over a lot. Takes a while to get your balance sorted out. This guy's never walked, but he goes from being crippled to having healed, ligaments and muscles and joints and bones, and also walks and even leaps up into the air, clacking his heels together, having a party. Marvelous. Over 40 years old. Peter and John. That's not Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus, but of course, the name of Jesus is still available to believers today, isn't it? Let's look at Acts 14, verses 7 to 11. So we definitely cannot say it was only for Jesus in person. Acts 14 and verses 7 through 11, another story of a cripple. So Paul is on his travels in, I think, Asia Minor at this stage. The area, I think, roughly where the Galatians would be. And picking up in verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So a bit like the guy earlier. This guy had never been able to walk. I'm not sure what age this guy was, but I assume he's 20, 30 or more. This man heard Paul speaking, because Paul's holding forth some sort of a message, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. So here's Paul preaching to a group of people, and Paul detects that this guy, he gets it. You know, Paul's looking out at the audience, I suppose, and maybe one or two are dozing slightly, one or two are spacing, looking out the window, one or two are thinking about what to have for tea that night. But Paul sees this one man, this crippled guy, sitting down there with perhaps his, you know, crutches or something nearby. And Paul says, this guy's got it. I can tell this guy's got it. This guy's looking pretty excited. This guy understands. Now, what must Paul have been preaching about? We know that faith comes by hearing. If Paul had been preaching about, you know, these horrible pagan holy days, well, he might have been talking about, you know, you guys need to not think about keeping Christmas and Easter, but that wouldn't give you faith for healing, would it? They've been talking about the importance of fasting. Not a very popular topic, I've got to say. Well, that wouldn't give you faith to be healed. If he talked about, well, you know, folks living in pagan territory need to be careful not to pick up unclean meats in the meat markets around here. Nope. So if this man had faith to be healed, and faith comes by hearing, then what must Paul have been talking about? Well, in some way, he must have been talking about healing, because faith for healing comes by hearing the word about healing. Now, it might have been talking about the Lord Jesus and his body being beaten and broken and scourged, that by his stripes we were healed. But in some way, Paul was explaining that we can be healed, that God heals, and this man got it. And so Paul shouts, "Get up!" Because after all, faith without works is dead. This man had the faith, but he needed to take some action. And Paul just, you know, roared across the room at him, "Get up! Stand up!" The guy probably jumped up before he even thought about it. And, "Oh, I'm walking!" Now, if you think about it, it would make no sense at all, would it, for healing to have just been for Jesus' day, because the need for healing hasn't diminished. It's not that somehow, you know, today's doctors and the medical industry do such a great job, you don't need healing. There's one report I've got which says that it's official. This is not opinion. It is official in the US of A that doctors are the third leading cause of death. There are unofficial reports which put them at number one as the number one cause of death among US citizens. But officially, in the approved report, they are the third leading cause of death. So I don't think they replace God as healer. And scripture also tells us that, you know, healing is part of the gospel message. It wasn't just for Jesus himself, nor was it just for the apostles like John, Peter and Paul. Look at Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. Mark 16. Verses 14 through 20. Some Bibles put these in a footnote, these verses, and some Bibles, I think, actually don't have them at all. You often wonder if it's because what appears here doesn't fit too well with some people's modern theology of a powerless gospel. But picking up in verse 14, Mark 16, "Afterward Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief," as the disciples, by the way, "and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Now, Paul was preaching the gospel in Lystra, and a man received faith to be healed of a lifelong crippling disease. Verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, this evidence, this proof, these wonders, will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, a bit like Paul did, not deliberately, as some U.S. churches do. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So here's part of the message. Here's part of the commission. The believers will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's just part of what Jesus said. Go off, lads, and do this. And among the things you're to do, and some of them we still do, it talks about he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, we still preach. We still baptize. So which parts of this are going to be sort of dropped out as somehow not really relevant for the long term? Well, of course, it's all relevant for the long term. So then, verse 19, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, as instructed, and preached everywhere, as instructed, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, confirming the message. This is a true message. And here's the evidence, people, through the accompanying signs. Amen. So it looks like the Lord Jesus backs up his message by the accompanying signs, one of which is they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And the Lord Jesus did that. That's what we saw in Acts. Peter, John, Paul, and Paul at Malta as well. Jesus backing up the preaching of the word by the accompanying signs. Look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Well, today you get a cluster of hands sticking up at that point. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the instructions here, it's not exclusive, it's not the only way, but it is a way, and quite a convenient way, particularly if you're in a congregation and you've got elders to hand. But of course, you know, in 2012/13, a lot of folk don't have elders easily accessible. But in this day, I think elders were to be found in virtually all congregations. It says, is anyone among you sick? If so, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, because it's the prayer of faith that makes a difference, prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, some people try to spiritualize that away. We've got a sick person here who's being, quotes, saved. Well, the word saved there is the word frequently translated heal, and it means the sick person calls for the elders, they pray the prayer of faith, and the sick person is cured, healed. Now, the NIV translates that verse as, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. We're talking about healing of the physical body. The New Living Testament, New Living Translation, says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. So the Bible's consistent. Jesus healed all. The apostles healed. The church elders healed. And Jesus promised to back up the preaching of the word by these accompanying signs. Now, is there any reason to think that since that time God would have changed his mind, and that what was good then and necessary then for people would be different today? Are people different today? Are their needs different today? Don't think so. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Unless you can remember it. Okay. Which I guess many of us can. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ, says Paul, if that's who wrote Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ doesn't change. If Jesus Christ healed all in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and heal people individually here and there, and if the apostles would pray in Jesus' name and there would be healings, well, Jesus Christ is the same today. It says so. Same today as he was yesterday. Be the same tomorrow. And the day after, Jesus Christ is dependable. Being faithful a few weeks ago, faithful is somebody you can depend on. Somebody trustworthy, somebody you can rely on, somebody who is consistent, doesn't chop and change. And Jesus Christ doesn't chop and change. You can be secure. Jesus isn't any different today than he was all those years ago. Look at James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews is followed by James. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, says James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, and the Father doesn't change. And James says, don't be mistaken. Don't be deceived. Don't expect something different. Every good gift, I suppose you class healing as a good gift, and a perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. One other translation says, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. And remember, it was the Father working in the Lord Jesus who did the miracles, who healed all, who restored the sight and the hearing and the limbs. And they don't change. I mean, that's fantastic news to know that at least there's two beings in the universe that you can rely on. Can't do much of that with people. You know, people change. You and I change. We get tired. We get old. We die. But God does none of these things. God lives forever. And God is dependable for always. And God, it says here, there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. It's just not there. And if he healed then and met the needs of people then, why change? Let's look finally at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. We'll be covering quite a bit more over the next few weeks. This is just, an introduction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us about God's attitude to healing? The Lord Jesus' attitude to healing. Well, they healed, and healed, and healed, and healed, and healed all people of every sickness and every disease every time they were requested. Now, that might not be our experience. That might not be what we pick up looking around us. But then we need to make sure we interpret life in accordance with the scriptures and not vice versa. Picking up in Mark chapter 1, reading verses 40-42, the question I suppose we're going to ask is, what was it? We're saying that God the Father doesn't change. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And part of the evidence of God not changing is to find out, why God healed in the first place. What was the motivation for Jesus to heal? And would that motivation have changed? Well, picking up this particular illustration of healing in Mark chapter 1, a leper, it says verse 40, then a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this leper, leprosy would be a pretty horrible disease. You'd be, I guess, deemed to be unclean, therefore not allowed to mix with healthy people. You live in your own community of lepers, or entirely on your own, where you wouldn't mix. You wouldn't be able to mix with your family, your wife if you had one, or hug your kids because you've got a horrible disease. So, and you can't obviously do anything other than beg, I suppose. So a horrible disease to have. And this man's in a horrible condition. And he says essentially, well, I know you have the power. I know you can make me clean. I know that. I've heard the stories about what you've done, but I don't know whether you would do it for me. Now, maybe he'd got particular history that he felt guilty over, or maybe just thought, well, you just never know what God's going to do. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Maybe he does on Tuesdays, but today's Friday. If you are willing, I know you can make me heal. And of course, many people today say, well, I don't know if God would heal me. I know he could. Well, I know God could heal cancer. I know he could heal strokes. I know he could heal deafness. I know he could. But I don't know whether he will for me. I know he could. I know he's got the power. But I don't know whether he would do that for me. And that's where their doubts are. And that's where this man's doubts were. But thankfully, there's an answer from Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the answer is, Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched the leprous man and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So Jesus reaches out his hand and touched him on his leprous skin and said, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing. And Jesus is the same yesterday and today. I am willing. If you ask Jesus today, you wouldn't get a different answer because he's the same. If you said to Jesus today, I know you've got the power. Well, we all know that. But are you willing to heal me? I am willing. Has to be. But the point we're going to get at, by the way, is none of those. It's looking at verse 41. It says, and Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and healed him. The reason that Jesus healed, as we'll see next week in more detail, is that Jesus and the Father are moved with compassion. It's a real sort of churning of the insides to reach out to people who've got needs. It wasn't like a sort of robot thing. Oh, yes, be blessed, my son. Jesus, when he saw this man and obviously grasped the man's plight and his family background and the years of life he'd missed out on, Jesus' insides just churned. He was moved with compassion. Now, question, has Jesus' compassion evaporated since those days? Is the Father no longer a compassionate being? Well, when we say that Jesus is the same yesterday and today, that healing is the same today as back then, because it's the compassion of the Father and the Lord Jesus that moved them. And Jesus' compassion, the Father's compassion, have not changed. God changes not. There's no hint of change. Jesus is the same, especially in his nature, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love, his compassion, as he was then. God's compassion, the Lord Jesus' compassion, burns as strongly today as it did there in Mark chapter 1. And you and I can lean on that compassion And we'll look in more detail at that next week. So I guess as a one-line summary, Jesus healed all of every. He was no respecter of persons. There was no favoritism. He turned no one away. He did not pick and choose. He didn't reject anybody as being not good enough to be healed. Oh, you need to beg more and prove you really want to be healed. Whoever so wanted to be healed and came to Jesus was healed. Interesting. Okay, that's it for today, and we'll continue this story next Sabbath.